All right, kids, we need you. We need you because it's Mom's Day, and we have some goodies to give moms up here. And so I need you all to come on up. And you're not only going to give them to moms, you're going to give them to every woman over the age of 15. How's that? Over the age of 15. So you might have to ask for their ID. Because not only do our moms invest in us, but we have other awesome ladies who also invest in us. Everyone from teachers to aunts, and we have grandmothers, and we might even have a neighbor who's really kind of plugged into what we're doing. So, everybody that's right behind Zeke, grab two bags of cookies that Brad baked. Oh, and Greg. Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Sometimes it's a tough day for some of us. I mean, we look and we think, I lost my mom. And my mom was a tough old bird. She grew up on a farm in, what's it called, Codyville Junction or something like that, up in near Ellsworth, Maine. And when she finished eighth grade, she got shipped off to go down and work at Jordan's Meats with her sisters. So eighth grade, that's it, time to leave the nest. She was one of 13. And she was a no-nonsense type of woman. We'd be at like a store checking out, and if the cashier was having a tough day and being grumpy, my mother would go, "Dear, you know there are a lot of people who probably like this job if you're so miserable." And I'd be like, "Oh, gee, Mom, you don't always have to share everything you're thinking." But I just have all these great memories of my mom. And so I know now that even though I miss her, I could either choose to take Mother's Day as a day of grief. And if I did that and my mom found out, she would kick my butt. Because she'd be like, "Okay, so here I am in paradise, and you want me back there with you where it costs $84 to fill your van with gas. That's what you want?" She'd be like, "Yeah, cut it out. Start, you know, celebrating and living your life." And so I try to take that. But there are all these smells and different things that happen that remind me of my mom. But now what's changed is I can take those things that happen and smile about them. I can smile about, you know, when I'm telling my grandkids that the things that mom used to say funny. Like she'd say, "Leck twisty." And she'd say, instead of rhinoceros, she'd say, "Rhinoceros." She'd say, there's a rhinoceros. One time she was sitting with the sales paper, and she's looking at a good deal, and she said, "What is a thermometer?" And I'm sitting there thinking, thermometer. I'm like, well, it's got to be something that measures heat. Got to be something. Not really sure. "Does it have a picture, Mom?" And she's like, "Yeah, right here." I'm like, "That's a thermometer." She's like, "Oh, thermometer. Okay, I got it." And I have these memories, and they just make me laugh. So I encourage you, even if today can be kind of hard, also take some time to remember those things about Mom that kind of maybe invested in you, made you who you were, the special memories that you had of her. But we've been doing this series on tough faith questions. And today, I said, let's focus on the questions that kids ask. And so some of you sent me some of those questions. So we have, Sherry's not here today, but we have Evie. Evie is, I think she's like 5 years old now. I think she's in kindergarten. She's a little theologian or something. I get this question from, texted to me from Sherry. Evie wants to know, why did God make Satan when he made everything and he knows everything and he knew Satan would be bad and hurt people even though God loves people? You're killing me, Smalls. You're five. You're five. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And so before we dive into the 10 most common questions, Tom is going to come up and read some scriptures that'll be on the screen for us and remind us also a bit about last week, I think. Here you go, Tom.
So you may recall last week, Scott focused on the different translations. There are some that will make your head hurt, like King James, which is what I was raised on, all the these and the thous. And, you know, at that age, it was like when you start hearing that, it's like, okay, yeah, I'm back with you. But then you have other ones like the Living Bible, which is much more informal and much easier to read. And then you have shades of gray in between, for that matter. But the one that is most important for you, and I'm saying that to myself at the same time, is the one that you won't leave on the shelf collecting dust. It's the one that you're going to say, I enjoy reading this. And it's something that I'm going to pick up on a regular basis because that's how you're going to learn. Trust me, if you had a King James Bible and that was the only thing you had, you probably would collect some amount of dust. But if you find one of the more easier to read translations that you like, grab it. You can always go into... like Books A Million, you can go into Roots Cafe, and you can look through their Bibles and look at the different translations and just get a feel for them. So you also have different translations in front of you in the pews. Grab one when you can. So the first one is the New International Version, which is more story form. It's thought for thought, but not like the old King's English kind of thing. And let me read it. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. So just in generally looking at what this covers, this is a way to help you to really think less about the words and more about what's being said. So you can think about those things and how they apply to you. A Cliff Notes version of this, in my mind, this would be something where immerse yourself in the word. Think about it all the time. Even if you're driving down the road and that guy cuts you off in traffic, it's okay. Let that go, but think about how God would want you to treat that person, if that's not necessarily what you would do. But think about this as, how do I look past the verbiage and the language and look at the content? The next one is Matthew 18, 1 through 5. This is a dynamic translation. It's an easy-to-read version, and it goes as follows. About that time, the followers came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in God's kingdom?" Jesus called a little child to come to him. He stood the child in front of the followers. Then he said, "The truth is, you must change your thinking and become like little children. If you don't do this, you will never enter God's kingdom. The greatest person in God's kingdom is the one who makes himself humble like this child. Whoever accepts a little child like this in my name is accepting to me." So this is even more so not looking at the verbiage, it's more of what is the point he's trying to get across. And in this case, we need to not think like adults, we need to think innocently like children in how we treat others and how we behave, but also in how we gravitate towards God and want to follow and do the things that he tells us to do. And lastly, we have the New American Standard Bible, which is more like the, not quite the King's English from the King James Version, the older versions, but it still has a lot of structure to it. And it's a little bit more challenging to read, so sometimes it's harder to process what's being written. And it goes like this. 2 Timothy 1:1-5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. This is a somewhat lengthy salutation to a letter. And it's not like, hey, how you doing? How are things going? You know, that kind of thing. It is quite formal, and this is the way that they would have spoken and written back in the day, in paraphrasing what came out of the King James, but it's still very formal. A little harder to read. Some of you are going, yeah, okay, that makes sense. This is the kind of thing that even I would have to stop and think, okay, how can I rephrase that so it makes a little bit more sense to me? But you don't need to worry about what's the specific words are, the translation, how easy is it for you to consume, and what's going to be stuck in your head when you leave after Scott preaches. Okay, he picks the translations that he helps will get through to you and help you to best understand what he's presenting. So think about those things, and he's got the list up there of the different translations.
Thank you. And so some of you read the King James, and it brings you great comfort. It connects you, and it's a word-for-word translation, and you enjoy that. And that's so cool. And some of you might be looking and saying, I read the easy-to-read version, and going, that's the one I prefer. And that's more a thought-for-thought of getting the meaning through. And then devotionally, just as a reminder, of last week, those paraphrases that just kind of tell the story. So we bring that up as we look at these scriptures and the differences this morning in those translations. Kids, I love listening to kids. I love interacting with kids. They crack me up. I mean, I sit at the sound table some weeks, and it's just very, do you guys sing songs and stuff up here? You guys do, because I'm too busy playing with Scarlett and Mary, and, you know, I'm like, we're singing, and we're singing along this morning. I'm trying to get Scarlett to put on the headphones so that she can hear the stream, and she's looking at me like, no. And she's playing with her curls, you know, and then I start playing with my curls and go, and she starts laughing. And I just love kids. They're so stinking funny.
Heaven looks like
as bright as God.
No, it's the same as the sky. It has clouds in the blue sky. It looks like the same down below.
I've been to heaven to see my great papa and die.
God is so great, he can protect anyone, and he's bigger than this whole world and the whole planet and in space.
And he lives in space.
And he lives inside our heart.
He lives inside everybody's hearts, even except the people that don't know him.
And bigger than anyone.
I love the kid who's like, yeah, I've been to heaven. All the other kids look at him like, okay. It's like the kid in the Christmas story. Yeah, I like the Wizard of Oz. And Ralphie's looking like, oh, yeah, that's nice. I like the Tin Man. Okay. And these kids are just sharing what they're thinking. And then this kid gets confused about a theological concept of that he lives in everybody's heart, even those who don't know Jesus. He's getting confused with with us being created in the image of God. And probably if you spent some time with him, he'd probably flesh that out for you and help you understand image of God, living in your heart, all that. He's bigger than space, but he lives in your heart. I mean, these poor kids. I look and I go, I get confused a lot. And so that passage that Tom was reading, that was coming from Deuteronomy, it says, here's Scott's paraphrase, relax. Make it part of life. Make it natural. Laugh. Explore. These commandments are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. That word impress is actually the same word that was used in the day when you would receive a letter or a notice or something signed by a king, and he would stamp, his signature into that wax. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you watch the Red Sox lose, they started winning. It's turning around, you guys. It's turning around. Trust me. But these commandments. See, Moses wasn't describing a formal, like, classroom. He was describing exactly what moms, what parents in the home do every day. Whether that's a mom at home, dad at home, after work, both of you coming home, whatever it is, that's describing what you're doing. It's not, moms, that you need to have a degree in theology. That's not. I mean, you get more theological questions than I had in seminary. I mean, and usually before 8 a.m. So the first thing I want you to know, moms and dads, is that curiosity is good. And you know what? God is big enough for it. I don't know, some of you were probably raised in homes where you were not allowed to question. Maybe you had a Bible question or something that you were wondering, but if you asked it, you got shut down. Like, don't ever say that. Our God is this, and don't ever do that, and don't bring doubt about, and maybe it was harsh. And so you look, and you're like, well, how do I answer my children? I don't know the answer. Questions and curiosity are good. And so I want you to know that. It's the sign that something is going right. They're a sign of life. And so curiosity is not the enemy of faith. Incuriosity is. I don't know if that's a word, but I think it should be. Maybe Google it. Give me the thumbs up if it's really a word, and I'll keep using it. But I figure, you know, if our last two presidents can create words, I can too. So incuriosity is when we have no questions. I'm thumbs up in curiosity, see? I knew it. So the most dangerous faith never asks anything. That's the most, see? I'm good, Ella, right? In curiosity. Yeah, the most dangerous faith never asks anything. And so did you catch what Jesus said when Tom was reading Matthew 18? Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't say become little children because the little children have it all figured out. He didn't say it because they've got everything figured out and are living perfectly. It's that they actually ask what they want to know. They're curious, and I believe that our God loves our curiosity. You know, when you have your children or your grandchildren, and I know parents, it's different for you right now if your child is at the why stage. You want to answer because I said so. And I get it. The technique that I often used was I would create some elaborate story about, you know, they'd ask, like, Dad, why do ants always dig in our driveway? Well, son, you see, generations ago, there was a driveway, and these ants discovered that they, and so my kids would just start rolling their eyes and say, I'll ask Mom. It was like perfect. I was like, I'd get out of it. And so kids aren't performing. They're not interested in protecting their reputation. They just want to understand. And that's exactly the posture that God invites in us. He's like, come with your questions. Come with your confusion. Just come. See, God is not fragile. He doesn't need you to protect him from the hard questions. And sometimes some of us grew up never being able to ask those questions because we were told that's doubt. Well, God is big enough to answer the questions. And sometimes that answer is, I don't know. Look at these, like in the Psalms, they're full of questions. They're full of questions. Like, well, the question, Jesus on the cross, why have you forsaken me? What? That's a big question. I thought God never leaves you or forsakes you. How about how long, Lord? Or where are you? And see, the thing is that God preserved those questions in Scripture for us. They're there for us. They're a model. We can ask those questions. We can ask them. He's not threatened. He's not at all threatened. So when your kids ask something that you don't know how to answer, the worst thing you can do is shut down the question. The worst thing you can do. The second worst thing you can do, though, is pretend you have it all figured out. Because they begin to see you as the one who has all the answers and never questions anything. And therefore, if I question things, I must not have God like Dad has God or like Mom has God. I must not. So the best thing that you can say, the best response to a question you can't answer is simple. It's, I don't know. I don't know. That's a great question, buddy. That's a great question. What do you say we think about it and find the answer together? See, your child begins or your grandchild begins to see, wait, they have questions too, and they're going to help me figure out where I can find the answers. You know, questions that have had me stumped over the years. When Calvin was little and he asked, he got bit by a mosquito, and he was like, Grandpa, why did God make mosquitoes? And I said, to punish you, buddy. No, I did not. I did not say that. I said, I don't know, buddy. I look and there are lots of times, black flies, mosquitoes. I wonder, why did God let these things live? And I could get into going into, well, you see, when man fell and the fallen man, and go great lengths. But that wasn't what he was looking for at that time. He was just asking. And so to identify with him and be like, boy, mosquitoes stink, don't they? God created them. They're here. And they feed birds. And they feed those bats that are flying around. And they feed those. And those feed other things. So it's all cool. You know, that's the thing. We need to remember that we don't have all the answers, and that is entirely okay. If you knew everything about God and how he worked and why he did the things he did, who would be bigger, you or God? If you were going to contain all the knowledge of what God is, how he acts, what he does, why he did this, why he did that, you'd have to have a bigger head. You'd be like, I got God all figured out. Be like, oh, well, if you're saying that to me, then, oh, okay, so God works for you? See, that just doesn't make sense. See, the difference is between us knowing, like, the essentials that we talked about last week, remember? In the essentials, unity. Those are things that we know for sure, that the Bible teaches very clearly, the evidence of Scripture, and all of those. We can look and say, these are the essentials, and I know this because of the evidence. But there's a whole bunch of other things that theologians have been arguing about for 2,000 years. They're still arguing. I mean, I had to, like, every week read a different one of the books in seminary and write a paper on it and be like, this guy's arguing with that guy, and this guy, he is Arminian in his theology, but this guy over here, yeah, he's a Calvinist, and he's got the TULIP acronym, and I know that one, and I got to know this, and I got to know that, and all of these guys are all arguing about all of it and writing volumes and volumes, filling libraries, and we want to pretend that we know all the answers. We don't. It's not, and this isn't a bug, a problem in the design. It's just that God is telling us in Scripture how he has moved. We so often get snagged on the details. And then this passage that Tom read from 2 Timothy. I love this. And if anything should encourage you, moms, look at this. Look at this. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, and then in your mother, and now it lives in you. Been passed down. Passed down, you know when? As they walked, as they sat, as they talked, as they had dinner, as they watched the Red Sox lose. They talked, and it was just a natural part of life. So we're going to get into some questions, just a few of them, because there's no way we're going to have time to answer all the questions that I have today. We're going to go into part two next week. Katie, when you're selecting songs, just more of this. All right. So here's getting into the questions that kids ask. It's kind of a field guide for the kitchen table. The important thing is that we not panic with their questions. It's okay for you not to know the answer. And it's okay for you to say, wow, that's a great question. I wonder. Let's find it together. I love this question. Hey, who made God? Who made him? If everything has a creator, who created him? Well, you know what, buddy? This blows my mind. Because God is always, and God will be always, and God exists outside of time. And so your six-year-old is going, and I go, you know what? I have that same feeling. I can't even get this concept. It's so big. C.S. Lewis said, it's like asking, what's north of the North Pole? The question just simply doesn't exist. Who made God? It hurts our brain. And so some of us have been asked that before. Or this one. How old is God? What do you think? What do you think, Ella? How old is God? London, how old is God? Yeah, me too. You know, Liam, how old is God? No, he isn't. How old is God? The answer is false. If God is eternal and God has always existed and never, he has no birthdays. It's like, what's God's birthday? Don't have one. We can do the Jesus one. Do it in December, even though it's most likely in May sometime. But that's okay. We like December better. It's a better time of year. We can celebrate. It's okay. They celebrate my birthday on different days than my birthday, and you've probably had parties too. It's okay. I don't get hung up on that. So God doesn't have an age from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And so that picture of that old man with the beard that goes down to here and just keeps going, nope. Is God 22? Nope. Is God 4008? Nope. False. How old is God? False. You know, that's like, that's the only way to answer that question. This one, oh, I hate this one. Why did God let my pet, my grandma, my friend die? See, guys, this is grief dressed up as theology. You know, it's grief dressed up as theology. Our real answer is first to answer with the pain and identify with that. It's, yeah, that hurts so much. That hurts so much. But do you know that we see in Scripture that when Jesus came and found his friend Lazarus was dead, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And it hurt him too. Why? Why did he let him die? Because the Bible says the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Rain falls on the good people and the bad people. That life happens. But you know what's so cool, buddy? Is that God is with us when we're hurting. You know, moms, you're awesome. And I think I should write a song about you. It would probably go like this.
Well, it's that time again, the time that we celebrate all the wonderful women that helped us be all we can be. I'm talking about moms. So moms...
M is for the many things she gave me.
Hey. Hello, what you doing?
I just thought we might do a song for the moms for Mother's Day. Hi, moms. Hi. Hi, Mommy. This is for you, Mommy. M is for the many things she gave.
We get it. M is for the many things she gave us. We get it. That's very cute.
Oh, you're pretty quick for a bald guy. Everyone join in. Oh, means
that. I just thought that we'd do a heartwarming message for all the moms out there instead of a campy little song.
Oh, means that I owe her all I
Okay. You do it your way. I will do it my way. Moms, we owe you so much. Thank you for being there.
T is for tender, sweet caresses. H is for her hands that made a home. You've made a home on the range.
Okay, stop it.
She did make a home on the range. You probably called it like a stove, but we had a range at my house. And she made
that home. Word home, oh, that means so much. We still long to be in your presence. We still long for you to be proud of us. And yes, we still long to come home.
Okay, this isn't working.
What?
No. You're faking it.
I am not.
You're forcing the tears.
No, it's real.
No. This does not work in any way. This works. The song works. This does not work.
I just thought we'd speak from the heart. That's what moms want.
You know what? Mom always liked you best anyway.
We don't even have the same mom.
It's everything you've done to help me. Like that time you helped me find my shoes in first grade and in college. And there was that time also that Tammy Cornball broke up with me. Crazy last name, right? But she was really a sweet girl until she broke up with me. And I was sad, but you made me feel better. You brought in some chocolate chip cookies and some milk. And you made, you know what? What can make me feel this way, Mother? Talking about my mom, Mommy.
And R stands for right, and right you always shall be, right in our eyes, right with the values that you instilled in us so sacrificially, and right in how you taught us to love God and love others. And so, mothers, today we say to you...
Put them all together, they spell mother, the word that means the world to me, the word that means the world to mama. When I said I didn't like your meatloaf when I was 5, it's not my fault, it needed salt, but that doesn't really matter. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
You know, moms, God matched you up with your kids, and I want you to remember that. I mean, you can pick up every new book with every new way and every new philosophy and every way to parent, but all the times you feel like you're not enough, no, God created you and knew you would be the mother of this precious one. Whether they're 18 and getting ready to leave the nest, or they're 2 and just finding their voice with words, that God put you where you are. And he knew what he was doing. We're going to pick up here next week with some more of the tough to answer questions. We're also going to be doing this series, since you guys overloaded me with questions. We're going to be doing this series now and then through the next year. You know, we'll take 2 weeks here or 2 weeks there and try to answer one of the Bible difficulties. So keep the questions coming. Let's stand, close in prayer, and head out. Please don't buy your mom a vacuum. Go and celebrate her. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the moms in our lives. I thank you so much for the privilege that you've given us of being parents. Might we be saturated with your word. Not in such a way that we're looking to be perfect, not in such a way that we need to know everything, but Lord, in such a way that it would become a natural part of our life as we walk along, as we sit, as we lie down. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, moms.